Good morning. Welcome to the class on Mormonism. Hope you guys have enjoyed the year. I can't believe it's already gone by. You know, the heart behind these classes, my heart was just to be able to give you guys information and things that we study kind of on a regular basis as people that are in the ministry. It seems like we're always at some point studying something. And so we review so many books, and we go over so many DVDs, and it's not that you guys don't either, but I thought, you know, I wonder if a lot of the congregation or just people have, would like to know kind of what we go over, things that we study, and that really was the heart behind doing the classes. We've hit some good topics, for sure. And this one will be a good one, too. Mormonism is very fun to study. It's probably one of my most enjoyable, I don't know what exactly to call it. A lot of times you call it a cult. You know, you hear that term. But let me just say it's one of the most interesting religions that I find out there. For various reasons, and I'll share that as I go through some of what I'm going to go over with you guys. But before we do that, let's pray, and let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. We praise you. We thank you that you're our Lord, you're our God, and that we can trust you. We thank you for your word, which is our ever sure foundation. We thank you for the grace that is rooted in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your scriptures that says that you rejoice over us, that you long to draw us to you. We thank you that you are a God that is not just aloof, but that you are personal, and that you have demonstrated your power as Lord through the death and the resurrection. And we thank you for that. We pray our time wouldn't just be an intellectual study, but it would be a study of love. Lord, to our community, to our family members, to those that are near us in our neighborhoods. And Father, that I certainly pray that we would have nothing to fear, Lord. Your word is sufficient. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And that's really my heart, too, is that we learn to love. Everything I go over with you guys today is actually going to be from their material, from the Mormon material. I don't like to go over like Christian material that's kind of bashing Mormonism or kind of combating Mormonism, things like that. You can find that all over the internet. So it's not like if I do that here, it's going to do anything. I'd rather just have you guys go over different quotes from different Mormon literature, help explain what those literature, what the literature is, how it's kind of organized. And hopefully by the end of the day, you guys, through Peter and Caleb's study, see some distinctions, some pretty big distinctions between what we call orthodoxy, Orthodox Christianity, and Mormonism. And so that you guys can walk away and you guys could talk to someone. Man, I just, it's wonderful to engage people. I can't emphasize that enough. And it's a lost art. It really is. And that's why I prayed you guys have nothing to fear. You don't have to fear when you go into a dialogue with someone who has a different faith than you. You know, God's word's good enough. Even if you don't even know what you're talking about at the time, you guys don't know where you're going, you could just say, hey, can we just go in the Bible where that's at, and we can just read over it and just read it with them, you know, or something like that, and then try to figure it out as you go through there. But you don't have to fear. You can always say to someone, hey, you know what, I'd like to study that a little more before I talk about it. You know, you don't have to shut your door, slam your door. You don't have to hide. You don't have to do nothing like that. And I think I first ran into a Mormon when I was surfing in California growing up, probably around 16 years old. There was a bunch of friends of mine that I didn't know that were Mormon that were talking about the unpardonable sin. And I didn't even know what a sin was, by the way. But they were talking about the unpardonable sin, and they were saying that murder was the unpardonable sin. And it kind of hit me. I knew a little bit of the Bible because I started to kind of just kind of go through the Bible a little bit in my teenage years. And I said to them, well, Moses murdered, I think. You know, and I remember they all looked at me kind of weird, and they were like, yeah, that's true. And it was kind of, you know, and I knew at that point maybe there was things that, you know, were different. You know, they had different, some different beliefs and stuff like that. But I'm going to pass out some books to you guys. I'm going to tell you what they are right now. Mormonism has a rich 200-year history in the United States of literature. Some of them by their prophets. This is the teaching of the presidents of the church. This is Wolford Woodruff. And they have books like this, and I'm going to just hand these to you. I don't want the mic to feedback. It's not going to feedback if I walk around. Is it, Mike? Okay, good. That's the last thing. But you guys can just pass it around. This is the Discourses of Brigham Young, who is another president of the church. And these are both, this is, these discourses, what's called discourses of the presidents or prophets of Mormonism, are pretty extensive. Like this book would be, you'd read it and you're going to be like, whoa, like, wow, there's a lot there. You know, you're going to have to think through it, you know. A lot of doctrine. Most Mormons, even that I've talked to over the years, when I bring up things that are written in Brigham Young's discourses or Woodruff, you know, a lot of them don't know what I'm talking about. Most, I think, Mormons don't read the discourses of the prophets too often. If you just go up to a Mormon and you said, hey, you know, in the discourses of Brigham Young, it says blah, 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 they're going to go like, whoa, what, like, wow, like, what are you talking about? You know, they might not know exactly what you're talking about. This is a book you can pick up actually from a Mormon. It's called True to the Faith. And this is a neat little overview. It's a very simple overview of their beliefs and some of their doctrines in a really elementary way, okay? Scott, you could take that and look at that. This is the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine of Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. And this is really the Mormon, if you will, playbook, you know. Sometimes they'll give you something like at your door, a book, and it'll just be the Book of Mormon, which is a collection of writings. This one that I have, that I've had over the years, is actually not just the Book of Mormon, but it also includes a lot of writings of Joseph Smith, which is their first prophet, and it's called the Doctrine and Covenants. Very important. Very important to read. I would say if you're going to want to really read some of the original prophets' writing, get to know kind of the things that he talked about, some of his doctrine, his teachings, that would be definitely what you want to get your hands on. And then the last one is a collection of books that will seem to you almost like a plagiarized version of the Bible in a lot of ways. A lot of you guys are going to read The Pearl of Great Price, which is a collection of books. I'll tell you more about it. But you're going to read it, and you're going to kind of go, some of this sounds kind of familiar. You know what I mean? It's going to sound very biblical, you know, kind of thing. You might think it might be plagiarized. You know, I'm not saying it is. I'm just saying that it might seem that way. So I'm gonna hand that out, too, and you guys could check this out. And we can start there. Yep, and you can just look through them. So you can look through these as I'm lecturing, too, and going through just some facts with you guys. This is a gentleman, really neat guy. He has this website called sourceflix.com, and I've always enjoyed his material. He's really a wonderful brother, just a huge heart of love, and he was a Mormon for years in his life. He grew up a Mormon, but this is a great CD. I don't know if anybody has seen this. It's called The Bible Verse Joseph Smith. I'm not going to show it to you guys, But I just wanted to pass it around, and you guys could see that you can go to the website, check out his stuff. But he has wonderful material. It's really good, and he's, like, so beautiful. He meets with this wonderful Mormon man, this really cool guy, and he just sits down with him in Jerusalem, and he just says, hey, can we just talk about, you know, just stuff? I mean, it's really good. And it's, like, the way he does it's beautiful. It's good. It's the way it should be done. It should be done in a dialogue. It should be done face to face, and you know, where, hey, I love you as a person, you know, as a human being, you know, I care for you, and you care for me, I hope, and so let's talk, you know, about this, you know, that those are the best ways to kind of go about, you know, ministry and reaching out. And this book is my all-time favorite. And I've done presentations on Mormonism just through this book. I have I have PowerPoint presentations on this, lectures on this. This is written by a man named Coke Newell, and he is actually, or he might not be now, but he was the spokesman for the LDS Church, Salt Lake City. And what I mean is he might not be the spokesperson anymore. But he's contributed many books that have been pushed by the Salt Lake City, you know, Utah branch Mormon church. And this is a phenomenal read on if you want to just get the scope of Mormonism, doctrine and thought and history. Chronologically, he really takes it all chronologically, and he just rolls with it. And he's a great writer, so he's going to capture your attention. He just does a great job, and so I'm going to pass this around too, so you guys could glean his name and the title, and just maybe look through it. Obviously, you're going to see that I have definitely looked through this quite a bit. It's pretty beat up, but. It's great. If we had another 3 hours, you know, I'd probably go over some of that material with you guys, but we don't. Okay. I don't think we got that. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to go through some facts on Mormonism, and you guys could take notes if you want, or just hear them. I think a lot of Caleb and Peter are going to do a presentation, a full PowerPoint that's going to be on the monitors there for you guys. I'm not. And I just want you guys to just write some things down if you want to. Okay? So President Gordon Hinckley, actually, he was one of the presidents of Mormonism, and they do have a president or a prophet, one person, who basically is like the main spokesperson for the church. Most of us would think of it maybe, or kind of be familiar with like a pope, even though it's not a pope, that he's called a prophet. And Hinckley died probably 10 years ago, I would say. Maybe that's about when he passed away. But he wrote, well, it's either true or false. This is what he talks about with Mormonism. It's either true and false. If it's false, we're engaged in a great fraud. And he says, but if it's true, it's the most important thing in the world. Now, that's the whole picture. It's either right or wrong, true or false, fraudulent or true. So let's test it. And that's great, right? It's great that he says that, because it gives us a place, or me as a Christian, a place to say, hey, you know what? Let's do that. Let's do test that. You know, let's do look into this. And that's exactly where we stand, with a conviction in our hearts that it is true. So when you're talking to a Mormon, you are talking to someone who says, hey, this is the truth. We can test it. We can look into it. We can verify if it's right or wrong. So a lot of our dialogues might be kind of in that frame of, is it something that can it stand the test of you know, examination? One of the things President Gordon Hinckley said is, I don't stand why people say we're not Christians. Have you ever had that kind of thing happen, that dialogue happen? I did. I remember I was working as a lifeguard in California, and I remember a lot of the lifeguards were Mormon, and I remember that I was saying, oh, you're Mormon? And they go, yeah, but we're Christian. And I was like really confused. I was like, really? You know, I thought you guys were Mormon. And they're like, oh, well, we are Mormon, but we're Christians too. And so I learned young too that there was definitely something amiss, that there was Christians who thought Mormons weren't Christians, but there was a whole group of Mormons that couldn't understand why Christians didn't think they were Christians. And so there was something not going right. Now, who are the Mormons? The official name of the Mormon Church today is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Has anybody been to a what's called a Mormon stake before? Yep. Okay. Has anybody seen a Mormon baptism at all? No? Yeah, some people have. Yep. I have gone to the one near my house and gone to baptisms and things like that and funerals and different events there. Joseph Smith founded it at the age of 24. Okay. In the state of New York on April 6, 1830. Now, if you know anything about the 1800s, by the way, in the United States, just pull out your history Rolodex. I mean, there was a lot of things going on in the country, right? The country was moving west rapidly. It was going through, it was going to go to war with the South, people in the West. There was a lot of separatism in the country, meaning there was a ton of small groups. And it's interesting that in the 1800s, not only did Mormonism begin, but also Jehovah's Witnesses began too in the 1800s. But not only that, Freemasonry flourished huge in the 1800s in the United States. Many different religious groups really started to flourish in the 1800s in the United States. It was a rough time in America. People had to band together to survive, to live, and thrive. And so you had very strong personalities, certainly, that developed in the country, and people followed them. It was originally named the Church of Christ. That's what the original name of the church was. And then in 1834, the name was changed to the Church of Latter-day Saints. In 1838, it received its current name, and that's in Doctrines and Covenants, wherever that book is at now, I think. Yeah, it's in Doctrines and Covenants, section 115. So I'll give you guys some of these references, and you can maybe write them down, but like I said, it's always good to get the books and just read through them. Joseph Smith proclaimed that God himself had designated the LDS Church as the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. That's in Doctrines and Covenants 1, verse 30. The LDS Church claims to have the only true priesthood that is required to act in the name of God. So just so you know, Mormonism has what's called a priesthood. Now, I want you to know that Christianity also teaches that we are all a kingdom of priests. It tells us that in the Epistle of Peter. But they believe in a strict sense of a priesthood, that there is literally men that serve as priests on the earth, officiating for God to the faithful Mormons. A prophet or president and his two counselors govern the church. Under them are 12 apostles and a group of men called the 70. These are the highest offices in their church. So they have this kind of headship, and then it trickles down. They have the main guy, two assistants, kind of like Moses, right? Moses, and then you have the two. Aaron and Hur or something on the sides. And then you have 12, and then you have 70. And that's how it's organized. They have four books of Scripture: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. So why are Mormon missionaries coming to your door? The LDS Church claims to be the only true church and the only church with the authority to act in the name of God. They do not accept any other church's baptism. According to their teaching, their baptism is the only one recognized by the Lord. This belief, coupled with their belief in the need for a Mormon temple and marriage to gain eternal life, compels them to take their message to the world. I'll talk more about that in a bit. We have been asked to read the Book of Mormon and pray about it. Is this a good thing to do? You know, you'll always be asked that by a Mormon, like, hey, read it, and then pray about it, you know, and then see what God does in your heart. You know, nothing's wrong with praying. You know, in the book of 1 John, it says, test the spirits. Nothing's wrong with reading to see if they are from God or not. So it's okay to read things, but you got to test them. You have to be on your guard, of course. How many Mormons are there? When I looked this up recently, it was about 14 million worldwide. So, and I think half of them are out of the United States, not in the United States. I don't know if you watched the election, but if you saw the how Utah voted, wow, right? That was a statement. Yeah, Utah was red, red, and more red. I mean, I bet you they were probably the reddest state maybe in America. I mean, wow, you know what I mean? Very, very dense Mormon population. I would like to talk to the Mormon who voted for Hillary just to see what they're doing now. You know what I mean? They're probably like in a cave. You know what I mean? Don't want to tell anybody because, I mean, that state just, I think, went 86% like red. I mean, you know, it's kind of the opposite in San Francisco. If you look at San Francisco, it's like 86% blue. So it's just whoop, total flip. I mean, amazing. That's America, right? We're all over the place. What is the Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon contains the purported stories of three different groups who sailed to the Americas. The Jaredites came to the New World at the time of the Tower of Babel. So if you remember the story or the event in the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, that's what we're referring to here. And then it says the Molochites came to America from Jerusalem in 586 BC, and the major group was the family of Lehi. Two of his sons, Nephi and Laman, became the leaders of the Nephites and the Lamanites. Now, this is in the Book of Mormon that I'm passing around to you guys. The last battle between the two groups, the Nephites and the Lamanites, in 421 AD, this is what's reported, wiped out almost all of the Nephites. Moroni, the last surviving Nephite, buried the records of his civilization in the hill Cumorah, which I'm pretty sure is in New York. Hundreds of years later, Joseph Smith was directed to the spot by Moroni, some records say Nephi, now a resurrected being who had become an angel. Smith then translated the record and published it in 1830 under the title The Book of Mormon. Okay? So that's kind of how things go. If you open up the Book of Mormon, too, and you just read the very first page, it'll give you this kind of breakdown of what's supposedly the history behind it. So it has a lot to do with our world, the Americas. Now, what is the Doctrine and Covenants? Doctrine and Covenants contains 138 sections and two official declarations. It's important. This is very important. The first 135 sections contain Joseph Smith's revelations from 1823 to 1844. Section 136 is a revelation by actually Brigham Young, the second president, in 1847. And then you have other some of the other presidents that are contributors. There's a declaration. And number one is from 1890. And this is actually referred to, it's very popular, it's called the Manifesto, which declared an end to the practice of polygamy. If you know a little bit of Mormon history, but they were basically taken from the East and they were basically pushed to the West. And then when America ended up taking the West, it basically left the Mormons in a real predicament because they've already gone a long way of traveling. They fought wars for America. They were included in fighting wars with Mexico. So they didn't want to go nowhere else. And so they received a revelation to end polygamy in 1890. The Declaration number 2 in Doctrines and Covenants is dated 1978. So that's more our time. And declared that all worthy male members now could hold the priesthood and participate in the temple ceremonies. This ended the LDS Church priesthood ban on Negroes. So that happened in 1978. So not too long ago. The Pearl of Great Price is the Book of Moses, which is an extract of the translation of the Bible as revealed by Joseph Smith, or to Joseph Smith. And then you have the Book of Abraham, which is a translation of some ancient records that have fallen into our hands from the catacombs of Egypt, they say. Then you have the writing of Joseph Smith, the Book of Matthew, which is an extract of the translation of the Book of Matthew, chapters 23 and 24. And then you have a history of Joseph Smith. And then lastly, you have an Articles of Faith, which is specific 13 specific beliefs of the Mormon Church, which was written in 1842. So that's what the Pearl of Great Price is that's being passed around. So the Journal of Discourses is a 26-volume compilation. Now, this is the real intense doctrine of Mormonism. I mean, most Mormons, like I say, are not going to know this. LDS presidents and prophets, their apostles, they all have sermons in there covering about 35 years. There were several men who were officially assigned by the LDS Church to record the talks. They are very intense and very interesting. If you're kind of into doctrine and into all the ins and outs, it's really a fun read. You'd be like, wow. Okay, so why do Mormons use the King James Bible only? I don't know if you've noticed that, but they tend to like that. The 8th LDS Article of Faith states, "We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly." Okay? Which, that sounds actually not bad. I mean, if someone translates it wrong, then obviously we would also say, hey, that's not right. The Mormons believe the Bible has gone through repeated editings and has changed the meaning of the text. Thus, they are skeptical of any translation of the Bible. However, they view the King James Version as the least corrupt of the versions available today. They print their own Bible, King James Version, with additional LDS footnotes in it. Dictionary and topical guides. These cross-references to their other books of Scripture and provide LDS explanations. So if you ever get an LDS King James Bible, it's kind of cool because it has all the references to what's being passed out in the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. So it's kind of neat because you can kind of reference, they have this cross-reference system. Does Mormonism teach that good Mormons can become gods of their own worlds? That might be a question that you guys have. The answer is yes. One of their leaders wrote, "Since mortal beings are the spirit children of heavenly parents." Now, let me just say that again so you can wrap your head around that statement. Mortal beings, that's what we are the spirit children of heavenly parents. Okay? So we have a mom and a dad in the spirit world. As pointed out in the last chapter, the ultimate possibility is for some of them to become exalted to godhood. So that's us being exalted to a godhood position. That's in the Gospel Through the Ages, page 104. Now Brigham Young declared, "Intelligent beings are organized to become gods, even the sons of God, to dwell in the presence of the gods," plural. Discourses of Brigham Young, page 245. So Mormonisms do believe in a multiplicity of gods. They believe that they one day can become a god, as their God, who made them at one point, was like them and went through their life of exaltation on an earth. And through their goodness and through their deeds within the religion of Mormon, they were exalted to become God. And then they had spirit children, and those spirit children came to his earth and do the same thing. Now, there are some issues with that. I'm not going to talk about it all, but it just means that if it always begs the question, right? That's in critical thinking, that kind of thought begs the question, well, who created that God? And then who created that God? And then who created that God, right? And then what you have is an infinite regression of gods. Does that make sense? Meaning there's no stop. You're always still left with the big problem of who created God? Who is the first creator? And there's no answer to that one. It just keeps going. It's just this infinity of gods. Does Mormonism teach that God was once a man on another world and progressed to become God of this world? The answer is yes. Joseph Smith declared, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Teachings of the Prophet of Joseph Smith, page 345. Another one is the other leaders, Lorenzo Snow, coined the phrase, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. It's a popular phrase in Mormonism, by Lorenzo Snow. As man is, God once was, as God is, man shall become. The gospel through the ages, that's where that's at. On page 105. Brigham Young preached, it appears ridiculous to the world under their darkened and errorous traditions that God has once been a finite being. Okay? That was in Mormon magazine Desert News, November 16th, 1859. So, does the Book of Mormon, now this is a kind of a trick question, I want to now start getting this in your brain. Does the Book of Mormon teach the doctrines of Mormonism? Now, I'm starting to go through some of the doctrines of Mormonism, right? Infinite amount of gods, progression of human beings to become like God, following the priesthood. The answer is no. If I have all of you guys read the Book of Mormon right now, you're just not going to find these doctrines in there. So I passed out the Book of Mormon. There's a collection of teachings. You're not going to get a good idea of LDS beliefs from reading that. The Book of Mormon teaches one God, not a plural gods as in Mormonism. It mentions heaven and hell, not 3 degrees of glory. That's something we might talk about. No temple marriage or secret temple ceremonies. It doesn't talk about anything about the temple. Have you guys seen the new Mormon temple that's going up on Sunrise? Have you guys passed by that? Wow, dude, you got to check it out. Now, they're going to be opening that up pretty soon. And in the first, I think, couple months, they'll be doing free walkthroughs. You know, so it's going to be great. I've already notified my Mormon friends that I know and said, hey, man, you gotta take me through there. You know, that's going to be quite the thing. You know why it's going to be quite the thing? Is because it's going to be the most closest thing I'm going to get to seeing a Freemason temple. That's why. If you've ever wanted to know what a Freemason temple looks like, this is going to be our chance. And I'll tell you why in a minute. You know. But so the Book of Mormon ain't going to help you out to know all these things. That's why you go up to a lot of Mormons that you talk about the Book of Mormon, and they're going to say, oh yeah, God is one God, da 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 da. And it's going to be really odd because you're going to go, whoa, like I just read the Journal of Discourses by Brigham Young. And they're going to go, whoa, like, well, that's heavy, dude. We don't really talk about that stuff. And you'll be like, wow, yeah.
How is the Mormon temple like the Mason?
Yeah, I'll talk about that in a minute.
Oh, just one more thing.
Yeah.
When they open the temple on Sunrise,
yeah.
People like us will be allowed to go to the walkthrough too?
Yes, people like us.
Oh.
Yes, that's right, that's right. That's right. We don't have to hold to a Mormon belief. They'll take friends or people just wanting to visit, things like that on a tour. So, yeah.
When they opened the one in Mesa, I worked with a bunch of Mormons.
Yeah.
They said that you just go online and you sign up for a time.
Yeah, that's great.
You go online and make it easier.
Hey, there you go. They might have it online. I'm getting in through a buddy, but yeah.
Just so you guys know, it's a really unique opportunity because
Yeah, I get to do it.
What is,
you know, I'm not sure. I mean, I asked a friend 2 Fridays ago if it was open, and he said not yet. And so I take it it's not open yet, you know. But I think it's going to be soon. I would imagine the next couple months.
Sunrise and what?
Sunrise and just before you get to Campbell on the left-hand side. So there is some things in Mormonism that are interesting, certainly so. I mean, the idea of discrimination, I already told you about one of the manifestos of 1973 that was an interesting one that had to do with people that just had more melanin in their skin, which melanin makes you, if you have more of it, the chemical, you're going to be darker skinned. But in Mormon publication, The Juvenile Instructor, Volume 3, page 157, the following statement appeared. We will first inquire into the results of the approbation or displeasure of God upon a people, starting with the belief that a black skin is a mark of the curse of heaven placed upon some portions of mankind. We understand that when God made man in his own image and pronounced him very good, that he made him white. And that was in the Mormon publication, The Juvenile Instructor. In 2 Nephi 5:21, this is in the Book of Mormon, it says, he had caused the cursing to come upon them, yea, even a sore cursing, because of their iniquity, therefore, or wherefore, as they were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might not be enticing unto my people, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. So there's some interesting things there. That white is delightful. That's kind of odd. That's kind of weird. That means my wife's not too delightful. She's brown. I married Mexican. You know what I mean? That kind of bothers me a little bit. You know? No. I hate to joke too much, but, you know, it's kind of funny. It's kind of interesting for sure. If the basis of Mormonism is false, why does it keep growing? Well, that's something, you know, a lot of things grow. So I'm not going to get too much into that. Joseph Smith does have some interesting quotes. One of the things he said is, come on, ye persecutors, ye false swears, all hell boil over, ye burning mountains, roll down, you lava, for I will come out on top at last. I have more to boast of than any man has ever had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet. When they can get rid of me, the devil will also go. History of the Church, Volume 6. So one of the interesting things about Mormonism that we all know is the issue of polygamy, right? You guys familiar with that? John Taylor, the third president, the third prophet, declared, we are not ashamed to declare that we are polygamists, that we are firm, conscientious believers in polygamy, and that there is part and parcel to our religious creed. That's in his writings, The Life of John Taylor, the third president of Latter-day Saints. Brigham Young said, who was the second president, once stated, the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. So the only ones who really enter into this incredible high kingdom, and there are three kind of tiers to heaven in Mormonism. Anybody who's exalted to the God tier, to the Godhood tier, has to go through this polygamy. Journal of Discourses, Volume 11. Again, if you go up to a Mormon and you say that, and you say, hey, I was reading Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 269, and Brigham Young said this, they're going to just look at you and go, we don't believe that. You know, we don't believe that. And you just go, oh, okay. And it's kind of tough at that point, right, to really go anywhere in the conversation. I mean, it's kind of, you're like, oh, okay, well, what, you know, it's like sometimes I'm just like, well, you know, have you ever read it? Or, you know, have you guys ever read through some of that stuff? Or, you know, and a lot of times, you know, you'll probably get like a no, that's kind of like the heavy duty stuff. That's for like the real, like real heavy duty, you know, involved, you know, kind of thing. And I've even talked to people that have been involved in being an elder in an LDS for years, very wonderful men about it, even my foot doctor here in Tucson. And they just don't go there. They just do not go there, you know, when you talk about this stuff. So now in 19, now if we fast forward to some, in 1972, one of their apostles, Bruce McConkie, said plural marriage is not an essential to salvation or exaltation. And that's in Mormon Doctrine, page 1958. Any who pretend or assume to engage in plural marriage in this day are living in adultery, have already sold their souls to Satan, and will be damned in eternity. That's pretty hardcore. So you see a very strong push in the latter part of the movement of LDS, or more of our movement, you know, in our day, to really push down the idea of polygamy. Now, we come to an interesting kind of contradiction here, you know, these issues of contradiction and this ever-changing ideas within the church. And Hinckley said, of course, we believe in continuous revelation. We believe this church is guided by revelation. We pray, ponder, we think, we ask, and we receive direction as to what to do. So one of the things you have to realize in talking to Mormons is that they do believe in continuous revelation. And that continuous revelation supersedes prior revelation, which makes it a little difficult, you know, because if you do bring up Brigham Young's Journal of Discourses, they might just say, well, hey, that was old, that's kind of old news, Bo. You know, and you're like, oh, okay. You know, and that's the end of it. You know, so you almost have to try to figure out what is the latest and the greatest, you know. So let me go forward just to let you know about the temple. The temple, in their words, is a bridge between here, the earth, and the hereafter, the eternal world. Okay? The temple is the bridge. This is important in Mormonism to understand. Almost as if it is a concrete symbol of the afterlife. So what takes place within the temple is very symbolic, not just symbolic, but it is like making certain what is going to be in the afterlife. There is a sealing that takes place within the temple, and whatever gets sealed within the temple is for time and eternity. Okay? So the temples are really important, very vital. What happens in the temple is that is distinctive in the LDS church, you might ask. Well, every temple that we build is a testimony of our belief that the immortality of a human soul, everything connected with the temples, is in terms of eternal life, eternal purposes, eternal existence. And the temple, in effect, becomes a bridge from mortality to immortality. If there were no immortality, there would be no need for temples. There would be no need for eternal marriage if there were no eternity. Okay, so because their belief is in God who has a wife, not just one wife, but has wives, and develops spirit children, and that's who we are, then we also are to be certain that we have a hold in the right direction in eternity, we go into the temple and we go through marriage sealing, so that whatever is sealed in that temple is certain. That is the bridge. When it gets sealed in the temple, it is for all of eternity. Now, the Masons and the Mormons, the reason why I say what I said is, first of all, I've been in a Mason temple once in Long Beach growing up, and I was just fascinated with it. It was just wow. But many of the saints were Masons. You got to understand that many of the early Mormons were Masons. Now, this is not just in Mormonism, but this is more Masonry was very huge in the United States in the 1800s. And such as Joseph's brothers Hiram, Heber Kimball, Elijah Fordman, many of these people were all Masons. With the acquaintance of the prophet, members of the church, already Masons, petitioned the Grand Master Mason of Illinois. So when the church was in Illinois, when Joseph Smith was in Illinois, they petitioned the Grand Master of Illinois for permission to set up a lodge in Nauvoo. Okay? So they petitioned the Grand Master of the Masons to set up a lodge, a Mason lodge, in where they were living. And in answer, they were granted permission on October 1841 to hold lodge meetings, but it was March 15, 1842, the next year, before authority was given to set up a lodge in Nauvoo and to induct new members. Joseph Smith became a member, Evidences and Reconciliations, the first volume, page 357 and 358, that Joseph Smith became a member of the lodge. The following statement is recorded in Joseph Smith's History of the Church, Volume 4. And this was in March 15, 1842. In the evening, I received the first degree of Freemasonry in the Nauvoo Lodge. Assembled in my general business office, the record for the very next day reads, I was with the Masonic Lodge and rose to the sublime degree. Volume 4, page 552. Less than 2 months later, May 4, 1842, Joseph Smith introduced the temple endowment ceremony. According to Joseph Smith's History of the Church, Volume 5, 1 and 2, pages 1 and 2, it was the same room where the Masonic fraternity met occasionally. You guys see what's happening? Basically, he's seeing what's being done, the incredible tight-knit working in religious ceremonies of the Masonic movement. And he's starting to develop his own movement in the same building. Okay, so he's developing something there. So he was introduced to the temple endowment ceremony, and it was in the same room as the Masonic fraternity met. So we see that there is definitely similarities that are going to happen. If you've ever studied Masonic ceremonies, there's handshakes, there's certain gowns that are worn, and when you study Mormonism and you study what happens in the temple, you're going to study gowns that are worn, handshakes, special secret kind of handshakes, things that are whispered to one another in the ear, things like that. And so I'm just saying, if you study both of those things parallel and you study the history, what was happening in 1840, you're going to see a lot of things kind of going, ding, 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 ding. I think I know what was happening, you know. And that's why I'm saying that it might be very interesting for us to get probably as close as we're going to get to the Masonic temple of what one might look like and what it would be like by going to the Mormon temple and taking a look at it. It's kind of like a look in history, you know. So.
Do they still have the veil in the back where the woman backs up into the veil?
Yeah, I think they do. You know, like I said, I've never been in one, so I'm really excited. Yeah, I'm kind of a little at loss because I've never been in one yet. Now, of course, I have literature of people that have left the Mormon Church and have detailed so much of what they did in the temple in these books. It's pretty intense. But I'm just saying that don't be surprised if there's a huge similarity between what happens in the Mason Temple and in the Mormon Temple. They're very similar when you study them. Temple marriage. Let me talk about that real quick. I think some of the things I love about Mormonism, I mean, just in general, is that they're really friendly and family kind of oriented folk, you know? And if you want salvation in the fullest, that is exaltation in the kingdom of God, so that you may become his sons and his daughters, you have got to go into the temple of the Lord and receive these holy ordinances which belong to that house, which cannot be had elsewhere. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2. So the temple of the Lord is where you have to go to be married. Temple marriage, one of their men, Milton Hunter, remarked, marriage is not only a righteous institution, but obedience to this law is absolutely necessary in order to obtain the highest exaltation in the kingdom of God. So there is a certain exaltation that only gets met if you do this, if you get married within the temple. I'm not going to talk about baptism for the dead, even though that is something that they definitely do. Have you ever seen those signs when you drive by like a Mormon stake that say, get to know your ancestry? Have you ever seen that before? No? You can sometimes go in there and kind of ask them, like tell them your name, and they'll tell you some things about you. Now, I would imagine with my Mormon friends, I've already probably been baptized. I mean, I've probably already had people baptized. They've done it for me, like proxy baptism. Now, the reason why is because they believe whatever's done in the temple is for time and eternity. And so when they baptized within the temple, in your place, they're giving you opportunity in the afterlife to keep progressing in your godhood, in your move towards to be like God. Not just to be like God, but to one day be God. So they strongly believe in this idea of proxy immersion. So if they get to know you, they might do that for you. You might not know about it, but just so you know. But things that are important certainly is marriage, temple. Of course, the reason why is because God, this is the way God did it. Brigham Young had some interesting teachings on April 9th, 1852. Brigham Young publicly preached the Adam God doctrine. In his sermon, he declared, "When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days, about whom holy men have written and spoken. He is our Father and our God, and the only God to whom we have to do. Every man upon the earth, professing Christians or non-professing, must hear it, and will know it sooner or later. The earth was organized by three distinct characters, namely Elohim, Jehovah, and Michael, these three forming a quorum, and in all heavenly bodies, and an organizing element perfectly represented in the deity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." So some interesting things there, right? Absolutely. When Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with the celestial body. Interesting. And he brought Eve, one of his wives. Interesting. Right? Yeah. And that, and it says that he is our God and our Father and the only God to whom we have to do. Adam. So, again, these are things that most of the Mormons today are not going to know. So, that's where I'm going to stop just on the basics. That was just a real crash course of basic Mormon, some history, a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of organization, a little bit of what the temple's all about, okay? So let's take around, if we can, just take a five-minute break. Let's get some water. And kind of refresh, do a little exercise or something, stretch, and then come right back in here. And then Peter and Caleb's going to do a presentation for you guys. So thank you.